Good evening. If you want to go ahead and beginning, you can turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 will be the first passage that I reference in just a moment. Tonight I'd like to talk a little bit about the teacher and the taught. And we're going to spend more time on the teacher than we will the taught, but there's definitely some information from the Scriptures about both sides of the learning process. You know, as faithful Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we're all commanded to go out and teach and to preach, and I'm sure you know that. Matthew chapter 28, of course, as Jesus gave the Great Commission, beginning in verse 19, He says, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And then He repeats that again for the aspect that after someone becomes a Christian, after they begin to walk a discipleship life toward Christ, He says, "Teach them again to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So we're told and we know that we are commissioned as disciples of Christ to go out into the world and to teach and to see people converted to Christ. And then we teach them as they're converted to keep the commandments of God. Not just the initial obedience that they've learned to become one of His disciples, but how to live a faithful life to all of the commandments of God. You know, all of the Gospels, maybe not this exact type of phrasing, but all of the Gospels include teaching about disciples going out and teaching other people when they are converted to Christ. Christians are commissioned to go out and teach. And Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19 in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the first public discourses that is recorded in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Verse 19, Jesus laid that out there for those who were hearing Him, maybe for the first time, teach like this. He says in verse 19 of Matthew 5, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So greatness in the kingdom of God is dependent on responsible teaching of God's word. And Jesus laid that out at the outset of His teaching there in the Sermon on the Mount. Get this out so I can see what's coming. So we are all teachers, and our responsibility is to share the gospel message. To share the gospel message. You know, that's an ongoing process of learning and teaching God's Word. Great example of that is in Acts chapter 18, when Paul met Aquila and Priscilla. You know, he had traveled there to the city of Corinth, having not had a great experience in the city of Athens right before that. We're going to talk about Athens in a little bit later when I talk about the talk. But here, he's arrived now in Corinth, a little disparaged maybe, a little beaten down from the experience he'd had in Athens. He's alone, and he needs to go to work to support himself, and so he begins to do that work, and by that he learns of two people who are also fellow tent makers, like his trade was, Aquila and Priscilla. They had recently come from the city of Rome. They were Jews, and when they had all been cast out of Rome, these two ended up in Corinth, and because they were of the same trade, they stuck together. And I dare say that anyone was in the presence of Paul for very long before they heard the gospel message. And Aquila and Priscilla were converted to Christ and were able to likely be there with Paul the whole year and a half that he was in the city of Corinth. Of course, shortly thereafter, Paul was joined by his other companions who were traveling behind. And Paul picked up a head of steam when Christ told him, "Nobody's going to hurt you here in this city. You go ahead and preach and teach." And so Paul turned it on for 18 months. And then he got ready to move on, and Aquila and Priscilla were there, and they met this man named Apollos, who was teaching the gospel, the good news of John the Baptist, who was preaching about the Christ to come. And Apollos apparently was very well versed in the Old Testament scriptures, and when he heard the good news that John was delivering, he grasped hold of that, and he was teaching it effectively. As a matter of fact, Paul's going over to Ephesus where Apollos had been, and sure enough, he had been effective, teaching men the baptism of John the Baptist, and many had believed there, and Paul was able to have that to work with as a foundation. But when Aquila and Priscilla heard Apollos teaching the lack of a full gospel message, and obviously he was missing the component of Jesus Christ, then they pulled him aside, and it says in verse 26 of Acts chapter 18 that they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Others will say that they taught him the word of God more perfectly, more completely. And so now he has a full understanding, and I'll imagine that with Apollos it was kind of like, oh, well, that makes perfect sense. And he seemed to grasp it about that fast. And then by the end of the chapter, he is mightily convincing the Jews and publicly showing that the scriptures were leading to Jesus the Christ, who he now taught very effectively. And so, is that not a wonderful example of what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6 when he says, "Let him that is taught communicate unto him that teacheth." When you're taught in the Word of God, your responsibility is to teach others who are also teaching God's Word. I wonder if that's not just a great fulfillment of the little Bible song that we teach the children, "Roll the Gospel Chariot Along." You know, it just rolls on and keeps going forward. And it has all of this wonderful effect to pick up new teachers along the way who learn and teach themselves to other people, other people that need to hear the Word. So there's a fundamental level on which we are all teachers. We're all sharing the gospel message. We're teaching by word, by deed, by practical example, by just our daily living, that we understand who Christ Jesus is and show Him, demonstrate Him in our lives. We accept the responsibility of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with anyone when they might ask us of those things, or when we see there is an open and live opportunity. And we certainly live by the Word of Christ, live in faith, causing others to ask us why we're so different. You know, there's an opportunity for us when we live the life of Christ, where He stood out in a crowd. He stood out. He looked different. He sounded different. He acted different. And we should be somewhat the same. We need to be calm and peaceful and content in a way that worldly people are not. We need to be confident in a way that worldly people are not. And the presidential race is going on, the economic conditions, people lose their job, sickness happens, death in a family, all of those things we handle differently because we have an understanding of the eternal Word of God that applies to all of those possible trials in our life, and we know how to defeat the wiles of Satan when it's working against us, and we have understanding of the way the world works because it is our God whom we know and worship who made these things. But there is also another level of teacher that is a work of service in the body of Christ, and this is not expected of everyone. Not everyone has the role of teacher at the higher level that we read about in the Scriptures. And the first example, of course, is Jesus Himself. Jesus was referred to regularly as Rabbi. Another translation of that would simply be Master, and sometimes they use that term. If you look in other translations beside the King James, you'll see that where rabbi or master is, oftentimes it uses the word teacher. And so really all of those terms are the same thing. They're referring to the same qualities of Jesus, that He was a great teacher, and they understood that. They called Him rabbi. You've heard of the rabbinical orders and such. Those are the ones that study the word of the Lord. And they understand the law, and they keep those things preserved. Maybe not for practice as they should, but that's what their job is to keep the word, the doctrine, keep it around so that it doesn't get lost. Jesus, though, of course, was active, and He shared understanding. He shared teaching from God's Word. He was the living Word of God on earth. And that showed in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 29, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount we mentioned a moment ago, you'll recall that the people recognized that He was different. He didn't sound like one of the scribes reading someone else's word. He spoke as one having authority. And so they quickly began to call Him rabbi, master, teacher, because they recognized He had something to offer them. All right? So it spoke to the quality and the obvious apparent understanding that he had, and even in Matthew 7, the authority by which he spoke the things that he did. And like him, there are brethren among us who develop their abilities to teach, so that even to a level of a leadership role in the congregations of the Lord. They teach the Word of God. Now, there is no other authority than the Master, and that's Christ. And so these teachers do not teach of their own authority. They should never be recognized as, one that has authority. No, they teach clearly the authority that is Christ. But they are faithful teachers who teach by that authority only. And that differentiates them from other teaching in the world. That they rely only on the authority of Jesus Christ for what they do. And they establish authority every time that they teach. It is on that basis that that teacher develops his knowledge and understanding of God's Word so that he can teach it. And he develops a skill in being able to teach effectively. You know, Jesus, especially when you look at someone like the woman in the well, I've seen that and heard that used many times to exemplify the teaching skills of Jesus, how he masterfully took that situation and molded it and the conversation that he was having with that woman to teach her the things that she needed to know, the things that were fundamentally important to her, not by her own decision, but the things that Jesus knew she needed. And that is a master class on how to teach someone, if you read that and study how he went through that conversation. How did it turn? What turn of phrase? What did he focus on? Even when she tried to distract him a couple of times and get off in an argumentative area, how did he control that conversation so that she would be taught and learn effectively? Jesus is the master teacher. And that phrase is not used in the Scriptures exactly, except that the words are interchangeable, and so when we refer to it as master teacher, I keep thinking, well, he's the Lord of lords and he's the King of kings, so it doesn't surprise me that he's the teacher of teachers. You know, he is the epitome of all things like that. At first, teachers were provided to the early church, and you can imagine why. Things have not been fully revealed in the New Testament time. They're being created. A lot of what we're reading about when we use examples from the book of Acts was being accomplished and done at that time. So certainly it wasn't all written down. Paul wrote his letters in response to many things that happened while he was doing his travels and his ministries in the book of Acts. And so these things that we read and take for granted that they're all there. You know, why didn't they just go look at 2 Timothy? Well, Paul was an old man when he wrote 2 Timothy. When he was a younger man doing the ministry, 2 Timothy wasn't written yet. And of course, I think he must have included a lot of things in those letters, Timothy and Titus and others, when he had these experiences and understood what needed to be taught, of course, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But that's really the point, is it not? That these teachings were being provided to the early church early on. And they needed that kind of help. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. Paul is talking in this chapter about spiritual gifts, and the Corinthians right desired to have them, but maybe a misemphasis on what they really needed, what spiritual gifts they really needed. And he tells them in verse 28 that God had provided for them the things that they needed, and he even gives an order to those things. Look, he says in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 12, God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of tongues, healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And then he makes an argument for that. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? You know, do we need everybody to be one of those things and then not have the others? No, we need them all. They certainly needed them all without the written word to go to. We have the record of all of those gifts preserved for us so we can understand the teaching more fully. But they needed the help to have the fullness of the revelation given to them. And so this teaching, this gift of teaching that they were offered, thirdly on the list here, according to verse 28, preceded all of the gifts of miracles. Now, all of them. Being an apostle, which was, of course, going to run out at some point. The prophets would be written down, and the teachers that were teaching things that had not yet been revealed, but were being revealed to them to share. Those things would be captured in the Word, And then we have evidence that was given of these miracles that would serve them well at the moment to confirm and affirm the teaching that was being given and the prophets' prophecies and the apostles' doctrine. But those things were being given because they needed them and they were lacking in that before the revelation was complete and the writings were done. You know, you look back and no one in the Scriptures was ever spiritually saved by a miracle. Every case of salvation, Randy's been over it many times, other brethren have done the same thing in Bible classes, and we've looked at the conversions. None of them were ever converted and convicted on a miracle. They were convicted when they heard the Word, they believed the Word, and they responded to the taught Word. And so that teaching was very important, especially early on in the New Testament church. Paul also talks to the Ephesians about that. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I only skip some verses there because there's a parenthetical phrase that deals with something a little separate than what I'm talking about at the moment. So we won't deal with the parenthetical phrase. And I'm going to go from verse 8 to verse 11 as the continuous thought, the non-parenthetical thought. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul said to them, wherewith he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So these are gifts given by the Christ, given to men. And one of those gifts, some of those gifts, were teaching gifts, the ability to effectively share the Word of God. So some were to be teachers. Verse 12 tells us that there were three reasons that that was done. The three reasons given are that the saints would be perfected, that the work of the ministry would be accomplished, and the body of Christ would be edified, the church. We'll put those in different words a little bit just as an explanation, just for clarity. The perfecting of the saints is completely equipping them for all of the things that they needed through the revelation of the Word of God. The work of the ministry was putting them to work, and then the edifying of the body is building them up. And as I thought that through in my head, I just did the hands, and it felt like it kind of covered a whole 3D image of the church, if you will. That he completely equipped the brethren there, he put them to work, and he built them up. And, you know, you've got this thing in front of you now, and he gave it every dimension that it needed so that it would be fully effective in the work that Jesus had for his body to accomplish while he was not physically present anymore in the world. And what was the purpose of that in the church? Why is all this effort being given to the church? You know, we've got the whole world to go out there and save. Why is all this being poured into the church? Well, because we're inviting others to come in. They want to be to join the body when the Lord will add them to this, by hearing the gospel and being added to that body. And when they come in, they need to come into the unity of the faith, verse 13. And they need to have the knowledge of the Son of God. John talks about that so many times in 1 John later on. But that's one of the key elements, and maybe we need to even emphasize that in our own study some more, is to really understand what that means to know, have the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, so that we might enjoy a measure of the fullness of Christ. You know, the measure that is given to a man before we can see the full reality and eternity itself. We can enjoy all that God can give us and will give us, even while we're here on this earth. You know, I just want to remind us as we're going through this and talking about this a little bit, that this is, again, a work of service. This role of a teacher in a leadership position, this higher level of responsibility that someone realizes, develops himself for, and takes on, this is a work of service in the ministry to Christ first and also to the brethren for the very reasons that we just talked about there in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. And Jesus said that it would be different in his church by comparison to what it had been among the Jews and what it had become among the Jews by the time that Jesus came and walked on the earth. Matthew 20, chapter 23, verses 5 through 11, he begins to describe what they were used to. And he speaks to the multitude and his disciples, and he tells them, here's your leadership, here's the way things are now. And I'm just going to pick up there in verse 5, and we're going to read through verse 11, where he's going to tell them, this is the way it is, this is what you see, but this is not the way it will be among my body. All their works they do for it to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Remember teacher? They love to be called teacher, the source of knowledge. They want to be called that. But he tells his own disciples in verse 8, but be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Well, we've clearly established that Jesus wanted teachers among his body. And he provided special gifts to some to be able to teach at a very high level, even without the written word as we have now and the full revelation having already been given. It was given to them to share. And so he needs teachers, but those teachers will not be well known among themselves for being great teachers. They will be known for having delivered to men the Word of God. And they will be about that service. Jesus said to his own parents when he was a child, don't you know I need to be about my Father's business? The disciples of Christ will be about Christ's business. They will be servants to the brotherhood. They will be servants to the world to teach the gospel of Christ. Among brethren, they will be the teaching will be done, and it will be done well. Teachers will arrive desiring to do that work, and they will work to develop themselves. But they are servants to the church. That is a choice to get into serviceship to the church and to brethren in particular. Not that they might be personally glorified. Jesus said right here, don't let someone note you as a teacher. That's not the same as compliment. That's not the same thing as telling Randy you did a good job on his lesson. That's encouragement, okay? But lauding someone and following them because their teaching is so great is very different than hearing the Word of God spoken effectively from someone and appreciating the delivery of it, but fully recognizing that it's God's Word. So these servants, these servant teachers of the church, are not to be personally glorified or lauded. They are simply to teach Christ and Him crucified. And that will be the accomplishment of what the teachers will do who teach in the name of Jesus Christ. So, with that weight of concern about this position, about this service that will be done, you know, how does a person prepare themselves to be that kind of teacher and not be in danger of crossing over? How does that person become that kind of teacher without becoming the things that Christ does not want for any of the brethren? Because we are all brethren. We're all responsible and answerable to Jesus Christ. How does a teacher find this balance, this understanding of how to accomplish this service and stay out of the way? I wrote down here, to be influential but not become the object of attention. That's a really a tough thing sometimes for people to get. And worldly people about worldly things, you know, it's all about drawing men to them. Every campaign on either side of the political fence right now is they go out and make speeches because they're trying to draw us to them. I can do this. Look what I will do for you. You know, they talk a little bit about leadership and service, but to a large degree, they want followers. They want followers, and they need that in the worldly sense. Well, what does Christ want for us? Basically, he wants us to get out of the way. He wants us to do the work and make the delivery, but then stay out of the way. So this prepared teacher, let's look at Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. Ezra, of course, right near the end of the story of the Old Testament, so that puts it before Job and Psalms. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther right there at the end of the Divided Kingdom. It's on my mind right now, preparing for the Divided Kingdom study coming up here in the next Lord's Day. So Ezra chapter 7. One group of people has already returned back to the land of Canaan, and they've begun to build the temple, and they've gotten some things physically in place. Ezra returns with at least a couple of thousand people who are spiritually minded, and he's going to lead them, when he gets there, he's going to lead them back to their religious activity and their spiritual worship. He's going to teach them what they have forgotten, what they need to know, and how to go about serving the Lord in these physical structures that they've put back together after the destruction they have endured. And look what it says here in Ezra chapter 7. It says that Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem, in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. That was in Persia. And it came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. And Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. I think Ezra sets a very high standard for a servant of God who is not just sharing the basic truth of God's word, but he is taking a leadership role because he understands that he's qualified to do so. He has prepared himself to be qualified to do this. Verse 6 says that Ezra was a ready scribe. He was not a know-it-all. He was not a great teacher who was going to create a following and go to Jerusalem and build his nation around his teaching. No, he was a scribe in the law of Moses that had been given by the Lord. So his scribeship, his study, his education in important things, has been in the law of the Lord, and that's what he's going to be bringing to others. He had prepared himself, he dedicated himself, he had devoted his heart to this and studied hard, and now he is a ready scribe, educated and studied. It also implies he's prepared and he's willing to go do this work. Prepared and willing. You know, there are a lot of people that are willing to do things that have made no preparation and are going to be terrible at it when they get out there. That's teaching the gospel or packing the teller at the bank. You know, you just across the board. A lot of people are willing, but they're not prepared. A lot of people spend their entire lives preparing, and they're really kind of unwilling to go out there and actually do it. They stay students perpetually, or you know, they stay in the background, and they never take on a special project or develop themselves. And spend all their time studying and never actually use it for any practical purpose that would help anybody but or themselves. He was a ready scribe, though, in the law of Moses that was given by the Lord God. You know, he knows the source for what he's going to be teaching and what he needs to be teaching. He's going to go back and help his people in the city of Jerusalem and help them understand their role in religious service to God at this temple that they're rebuilding. He had to know the source of information that he was going to share, and that was the law of Moses, but not just from Moses, even. That hadn't served them well enough, that it was Moses' law. You know, the New Testament has the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and others just holding on. Moses gave us this law. Ezra knew God gave them that law. He just used Moses as a mouthpiece, and now Ezra's the next mouthpiece. That's his job now. Just like Moses did, is to deliver the law again to the people. Give it again to them. He knows the source of the teaching and the authority by which he will be doing his speaking. And verse 10, of course, tells us, and you've probably heard lessons on this before, but I'll remind us again, that he was prepared, and he did it in and of his own life, and he taught the things that he understood and the things that he had developed in himself. First of all, he had prepared his heart. He prepared his heart first of all, to seek the law of the Lord. The devotion and the dedication that he had given to living faithfully within himself. That he chose the personal standard. I'm going to live according to the law of the Lord. Much easier to teach other people to do that if we're doing it ourselves. very difficult to overcome a bad example in our own selves when we're trying to convince people to do something that we believe is right. If we won't do it ourselves, we undermine everything that we have to offer in the way of encouragement to heed the truth and heed the teaching. But to heed its teaching in his life and to share and minister to other people was what he was all about. I think when I think of him sharing and ministering as he's about to do, his ability that he developed, this preparation he made to be able to explain the Word of God when he taught it and be able to apply it. And that's going to come in real handy in just a minute. We had our reading tonight from Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to turn there in just a minute. And he used it in that way to explain and apply this maybe difficult word. Maybe you feel that way sometimes, that the Word of God is difficult when we go to just read it. But a teacher who has prepared themselves will teach you not only what it actually says, but how to understand it, how to apply it, how to explain it to yourself and to others. Of course, he also did the things that were in the law. He lived it out openly in his life, morally, spiritually, sacrificially. He used the Word of God. He repented of sinful works. He worshiped the Lord, glorifying God in life and in word. He heeded the service that was required of the Lord's commands, which was to go teach. Hey, you know, he put his mind to the Word. He realized he had a good understanding. God had blessed him with those abilities, and now he could explain it and help others, and he understood the command, therefore, was to him to go do that, to accomplish the teaching, to go share it with other people. And so he set out to teach. And what did he teach? Statutes and judgments. What did he get out of that? Well, let me consider... pardon me. Statutes are the law and the ordinances. The very truth is revealed in the Scriptures. This is what God said. This is thou shalt and thou shalt not. And whatever explanation God gives for those things. Those are the statutes. That's the ordinances of God teaching the law. What about the judgment? Well, the judgment that he's teaching very well could be understood as understanding the application of the law and living how according to the ordinances. Daily living. And, of course, consequences for aberrant behavior away from what the law teaches. You know, when Moses was reviewing the law before he passed away out in the wilderness there, before they entered the land, in the book of Deuteronomy, you know, we remember that chapter we looked at when we were studying back there that he presented first the blessing, I think it's verse chapter 28. He presented first the blessings that would be all theirs if they would be obedient and keep the law of God. And then more than half of the chapter is the condemnation that would come on them if they weren't faithful to it. But you understand that both of those things are the judgment of the Lord? You know, frankly, if you think about it, we all want to be judged by God. We want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, but we all want to be judged. And so when Ezra was teaching statutes and judgments, he was teaching them both how to be approved of by God and how God's judgment will be, you are a righteous servant. And he would teach them of the consequences of not being righteous and what God laid in store for those that were not faithful to him. So it's a full message that he has to deliver when we say that he taught in Israel statutes and judgments. You can see that understanding that they would need and would be helpful to them. Nehemiah chapter 8, and we're not going to read that passage again since it was read for me very eloquently, and we don't even have to deal with the names except for Ezra, so that was just for fun, David. But in Nehemiah chapter 8, in the verse 12 verses that David read for us this evening in preparation for our worship service, we find out in verse 5 that Ezra preached from an open book. You've heard that before, haven't you? Ezra preached from an open book. And what book was that? Right? At the very beginning, it says the people were gathered and they wanted to hear the Word of God. They wanted to hear the Word. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. That's what they wanted to hear. Don't explain the TV guide to us. Don't tell us all about the times and happening in Babylon, what's going on back there in Persia now, I should say, sorry.
No, bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord commanded to Israel. We want to hear that. And Ezra opened that book. He stood up in a high place to let all know what I'm reading is coming from this book you asked for. And he opened it up and he read to them for hours on a time, at a time. And they were glad to hear the things. They stood up and reverenced the reading of the word when they heard Ezra start to go through that with them. Ezra opened the book of the law. It says in verse 6 that he blessed the Lord. And they blessed the Lord. He blessed the Lord, the great God. And he was therefore telling them that everything he was going to teach them from here on out, as he read the law and explained it to them, was going to be the authority of God and his word. This wasn't going to be Ezra's ideas. This is not what Ezra thinks about all of this. This is what God says about these things. You asked for it, you got it. That's what I'm going to give you. And so blessing God and extolling God as the source of the authority for these things focused this word that was being taught in the right place, and Ezra was able to get out of the way while he's doing the teaching. The people bowed to the Lord and worshiped him at the end of verse 6. Their faces to the ground. They were humble before even the reading of the word, knowing that this was the voice of the Lord. And of course, in verse 8, we see that Ezra and all those that were prepared with him, that he had chosen to help him, read distinctly from the word. They read distinctly. You know, we just don't emphasize that enough whenever we're studying in ourselves. The most important thing that I'm going to say when I'm talking to somebody about the gospel is when I'm reading. Everything else is a qualification, and they need to make sure that I'm still right, staying on track. But you know what? I'm not wrong when I'm reading the Word of God, and I acknowledge that this is God's Word, not Rex's Word. When Randy's reading from us, it's not Randy's word, it's God's word. Now, a lot of the rest of the sermon may be Randy's understanding, and you're hearing some of my understanding and application of these things. But when I read the word of God, that's God's word. That's the most important part of our teaching that we can do, is to read distinctly. Be careful about the passages that we choose. Bring appropriate passages. Read them clearly. Don't gloss over something. Bring it all together so that someone is hearing this will understand that they're hearing the Word of God. Read it clearly, effectively, with emphasis for clarity's sake. And of course, it says also that they gave the sense. They gave the sense about the Word that they had read. That's going a step beyond. You know, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever should believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Good luck. You know, how effective is that to somebody? They're looking to see, what's the first thing somebody's going to say? What does that mean? Philip saw the Ethiopian eunuch, right? What was his first question after they read openly together? He's talking about himself or some other man. Philip preached unto him Jesus, and he gave the sense of what that Isaiah passage was all about that was so intriguing. So intriguing to the Ethiopian eunuch. Clarity, giving sense, making explanation, making application of the things that are read. And finally, cause them to understand. Well, if you read the Word of God distinctly and you give the sense of it, what's the likelihood that somebody's going to be able to understand it? Well, that should be the goal. If I can do all that work, and if I'm not understandable, then I haven't done a very good job of it. And if somebody won't receive it, then it hasn't done them a whole lot of good. So in the end, I've got to cause them to understand. But I want you to notice that the way that's phrased, the emphasis here is on the work that Ezra and his cohorts were doing. That he caused them to understand. He made it possible for them to understand. He put a lot of effort into them understanding the word that they were trying to teach and remind them of. He made it possible. He put great effort toward clarity in extracting thoughts and applying these things practically. And this great teaching effort had the effect of generating understanding in other people. And there is no greater reward for a teacher than when his audience hears this teaching, they understand, and they go away and remember the things that were said. Verse 12, said that they greatly rejoiced. So all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. We asked to hear the book of the law. And Ezra, the ready scribe, who had prepared himself and lived it in his own life, taught the statutes and judgments, and they read the scriptures together. They gave the sense of what it was. They caused them to understand the scriptures, and they left this gathering, as Nehemiah hoped they would, rejoicing because now they understand the scriptures. It's not just the teachers that know it. It's not just my priest that knows it. It's not just my preacher that knows it. I know it. I now have understanding as a hearer. What a great accomplishment that was that day. What understanding they had been missing and not enjoying all of those years. And then they asked for it. And this ready scribe who took that responsibility so seriously gave them understanding, and they went away with that. Great hope, I would imagine, in their minds. But they did go away, didn't they? They went away with understanding, and I think that brings us finally to the talk. And I told you this was the shorter side of it. The responsibility is clearly on the teacher to get it out there in the first place. But when the teacher has done that much, when the teacher has accepted the role of ministering to others, it is really incumbent upon those who are taught to respond to that. Now, that doesn't mean you have to accept hook, line, and sinker everything the teacher says. You want to make sure of that. We'll speak to that in just a moment. But the taught have a responsibility to consider and then receive everything that's true. Right? This is the teacher's audience, those who were taught. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 3, right here where we are. It says the people were attentive to the book of the law. They asked for this, and then they gave their full attention to it. See, I wait till it's late in the sermon to start talking about being real attentive. That way I get everybody's attention back, even though it's 6, right? I get everybody's attention back here. The people were attentive. They had asked to hear God's word. They had shown their interest. They were intrigued, and they desired to know the law. But what had not been taught, what had been forgotten for so long. And so the people were attentive. Look at John chapter 6. Jesus was teaching. He didn't always keep everybody's rapt attention either. So if I lose you tonight, I'm going to say, well, Jesus might have lost you too. So maybe not. Surely you'd listen to Jesus more than you'd listen to me. John chapter 6, he's taught this really heavy passage. It's a very spiritually minded passage. It's demanding of people. I think we look at it sometimes and think, well, what's the big deal? How hard is that to understand? Well, if you were a Jew and you hadn't heard this kind of teaching and you're very physically minded, this was a difficult passage to hear. And Jesus pressed them to challenge themselves, to hear what he was saying, and learned it and applied. And he explained it well, but it was challenging for them. In verse 63, just to pick up in the thought here, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who there were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of the Father." And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Is there a sadder verse in the Bible? No, not that they waited and heard him again later. John tells us they walked no more with him. How final that they made this rejection, this lack of acceptance of what he was teaching. And Jesus looks at the 12, verse 67. "Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter had to have made his day. Yeah, it's a small group left after all that he was talking to. But Simon Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom should we go? You are the one that have the words of eternal life." And it doesn't ever tell us that Jesus smiled. But don't you just imagine Jesus smile right then? That lifted his spirit to do what he was doing. Lord, where else are we going to go? It's hard. I don't know if we understand it any better than these do. But we recognize the words of eternal life. You've got them. Where else are we going to go? It might be easier to listen to somebody else, but they can't tell us about eternal life. We're not going anywhere else. We're not going to go away. You know, an attentive audience, one who's taught, is prepared in his own mind to hear spiritual words of eternity and to seek that teaching. You know, in Acts chapter 17, and I told you we'd mention this, in Acts chapter 17, the people in Thessalonica had received the word, but apparently they may have received word from lots of different people because it didn't take very long and another teaching came in behind that and undermined everything that Paul had done, and it seemed like the church there was in turmoil pretty quickly after hearing the gospel. But Paul had moved to Berea at that point. And in chapter 17 and verse 11, it says the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they recognized, this sounds familiar. This sounds like it fits something we already know about. There was a readiness of mind that the Bereans had. They had something to compare it to because they had already put their mind to know the law of the Lord. And so when they compared what Paul taught them with what they knew from the Scriptures, they discovered that Paul was right. Paul was clear. They recognized the words of eternal life. It doesn't say that verbatim, but that's what they got out of it. Hey, we hear something different in this. And wait a minute, this fits very well with what we already know that is the law of God, the Word of God. And they were able to receive that. Now, Paul went right on from Berea, you know, a little lackluster result, obviously, in Thessalonica, great result in Berea. Went down to Athens, and, you know, as I mentioned earlier, that's where he had so much trouble. Walked into this incredibly superstitious town. We don't know of a congregation that ever got established there. The churches of Achaia are mentioned. We don't know if there was one actually in Athens. But in Acts chapter 17 and verse 32, Paul preached this beautiful sermon. We quote it all the time. He was expounding unto them the unknown God. And everything sounded good to the crowd. Oh, yeah, Paul, hey, that's cool. We love that. That's new. I've never really heard that. That's neat. We love to hear something new all the time. Resurrection? You mean like coming up from the dead? No, that's not possible. It doesn't work that way. Now, he's kooked after all. Never mind. And most of them walked away and didn't hear it. Acts chapter 17, verse 32. They heard everything that sounded good up to that point except that last point about resurrection. And based on that, as powerful as that lesson is, as rapt attention as they had given up to that point, they heard one thing that didn't fit what they already thought. And they ended up walking away from Paul. A superstitious and polytheistic culture, as Paul already noted, but they weren't ready to consider the great God, whom they thought they were, by putting up a statue and saying it was to the unknown God. But when that one was revealed and he had the power to bring back the dead into life again, that didn't fit. That's kooky. That's too far. We believe in a lot of weird things, but we're not going that far. And that was true about the Athenians. You know, a few said that they chose to look into this further. We'd like to know further. But it does say Paul pretty much walked away. So I don't know that he had a lot of hope for what he heard there about the reception. So they didn't recognize the spiritual teaching that was being given. And they didn't respect the spiritual teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy, and we're almost done. This is very good here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 through 5. Paul told Timothy here, at later on in his life, near the end, about ready to tell him he's ready to depart. But right before he said that, he said, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Words of eternal life, by the way, very clearly. Right? Timothy, knowing that, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. I tell you what, different words, but really, really close to him telling Timothy to prepare himself like we read about Ezra. Very, very similar there in verse 5. Endure, do, make proof, fulfill all of these things. Paul tells him, you've got to be that strong. You've got to be that diligent about preaching the word, because there's coming a time, and there always will come a time, in individual lives, if not nationally or worldwide, there will always come a time when some will give up sound doctrine. The time will come, he says, they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine will not be maintained. You know, when he says they will not endure sound doctrine, I don't know what comes to your mind first. The first one that comes to my mind is they will no longer tolerate it. They will no longer tolerate it. Nope, that's not right anymore. We don't agree with that anymore. We're going a different way. This is not fun anymore. It's not satisfying. We're going to go a different way. And they won't endure sound doctrine. But you know, it also means that they won't face the hard times and the difficult situations they come up and endure through it, maintaining sound doctrine, holding on to sound doctrine to get them through it. So they won't want it anymore, but they won't hang on to what would actually get them through it safely. They won't endure sound doctrine. They won't accept sound doctrine coming at them and endure it for the purposes of cleansing themselves and making themselves right before God. And they will not endure it coming on them and stay in it anymore. They'll get out. They'll leave. They'll go find others when they want a different doctrine, an easier doctrine. Something they don't have to endure, but they can just enjoy. When they seek another doctrine, they will choose teachers to follow rather than a doctrine, rather than the law of the Lord, the Word of God. They will follow. They will not require those teachers to teach God's Word. They will require those teachers to make them feel good. Scratch our itching ears. Tell us what we want to hear. John chapter 10 and verse 4. I'm going to reference Romans 10 in just a moment, but we're not going to go there. Well, very briefly, but we're not going to make a big stop there. John chapter 10, and really just wanted to look at some select verses in the middle of this teaching that Jesus had about Him being the great shepherd. And notice what He says. John chapter 10 and verse 4, He says, "When He putteth forth His own sheep," the great shepherd, "when He puts forth His own sheep, He goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice." They know His voice. Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd," Jesus says, "and know My sheep, and am known of Mine." They know Me. I know them. They know Me. They hear My voice, and they follow Me. And finally, verse 27, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." You see the emphasis Jesus is putting on this when He's talking about shepherding, taking care of the fold that He's been given responsibility for. First of all, Israel, that He was trying to restore to a spiritual house that God had always intended for them, but also those sheep that hear His voice out in the world, and He would make one great flock out of them. What would make up that flock of sheep? Those that hear Him, those that know Him. Well, you know, Jesus, when He was on the earth and they heard Him, many people did respond. They did recognize His voice. They recognized Him as being different. He was one that spoke with authority. They called Him Rabbi. They recognized Jesus was different. What about when He left the earth? What about when He was no longer here? Where is that voice? It's in the teaching from God's Word. You know, I don't sound like Jesus. I don't think I do. My voice quality, my tone of my voice and such. I don't know if anybody here sounds like Jesus did. We don't speak the same language, that's for sure. But when we teach the truth, do the taught, do the hearers hear the voice of the shepherd? Do they hear the voice of God? Do they hear what they need to follow? Not the teacher, not the person speaking. Do they hear the teaching as the voice of the shepherd, the one they need to follow? Romans chapter 10, I told you we'd just reference it briefly, but Romans chapter 10, verse 14, familiar passage, I know you know it. He says that, you know, "Blessed are those who call on the name of the Lord. But how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" To do all the things we've talked about tonight. "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Like Ezra did. Like Paul did. Echoing the voice of the shepherd as they shared the law of the Lord, the Word of God, the voice of the shepherd. This is all very simple. The teacher is to be ready with the Word of God. He's to be prepared to teach it. And that meant not just got the Bible memorized from cover to cover and I can just spout it off to you. Understanding. Devoted time to understanding so that he can make sense of it. And cause understanding in other people. Doing God's will in our personal life. You know, that if a teacher is not abiding in his own doctrine, he's unqualified to teach you. And you may even hear some truth you can take away from it, but that's going to undermine everything that he does in his reputation as a good teacher of God's Word. And he needs to teach statutes and judgments, not just what people want to hear, but sound doctrine. And the hearer needs to endure it. But he needs to endure teaching through sound doctrine. Stick with it. Stay with it. It's unpopular sometimes. It gets rejected by most people. But have we not showed examples of that happening to Jesus himself? Most people rejected it. But those that heard the words of eternal life endured the sound doctrine, the difficult things even. A teacher needs to use an open book. Open that Bible up. Read from that Bible. Read from the Scriptures of God. Acknowledge that this is the Word of God, not my thoughts. This is not my idea about it. I'm telling you and showing you the Word of God. Establish that this is the authority that comes from teaching that the Lord has given. And then read distinctly and give the sense and cause someone to understand it. Don't give them a choice. Don't let them off the hook and say, well, they just want to understand it. Cause them to understand it. And then, if they walk away, that it's fully their responsibility. The taught must be attentive to the teaching. They need to desire it. What do you want to hear from the teacher of God's Word? I want to hear God's Word. Don't tell me your opinion. Don't tell me your thoughts about it. Help me understand it. But be attentive to the teaching. Recognize and respect spiritual teaching. When you hear the words of eternal life, when you recognize the voice of the shepherd coming through, words of eternal life, listen up. Listen up. He's not the best speaker. That PowerPoint was a little ugly. Kind of went long. If it's spiritual teaching, listen up. Endure sound doctrine. Stand firm. Stay strong. Oh, it's corrective. It's hard tonight. Okay, that's probably the good stuff. The hard stuff is the good stuff. It's when it gets deep. Somebody says, who's getting deep around here? Good. We're finally getting somewhere then. Listen for and hear the voice of the shepherd. Hear the voice of the shepherd. May not be the voice of Jesus as you picture him walking on the face of this earth. But if someone is teaching you what the Word of God has to say, if he's teaching you the gospel of Christ, him crucified, if he's teaching the hope of the resurrection through forgiveness of sins and the blood of Jesus Christ, that's the voice of the shepherd calling to you, calling to me. Come and follow me. Listen to that. Heed that. If you're responsible tonight to the gospel and you hear the voice of the shepherd in anything that I've said or any study that you've already done, and you know you need to follow Jesus, we encourage you to make that known as we stand and sing to encourage you.